Well, good morning, Cove Church. How's everybody doing this morning? All right, so glad you're here, and those of you joining us online, so glad you're with us this morning. As we kick off a new ministry season, school starts tomorrow, many of us, including our own staff, has kind of been scattered, you know, throughout the summer, in and out, and now we're all kind of back in the saddle and really ready for what we believe God wants to do in our midst this fall. And so I'm just super excited. And I just want to say, as our offering baskets are passed, and as we give our offering, if you miss a chance to get the card in, if you're especially if you're a first-time guest, or if you have a prayer request, we have receptacles on the way out that are marked. You can put them in, or you can take them to the information desk on your way out this morning. But August is such a great time to do what this card says, get connected. And one of our values is love someone, be loved. And so we're actually going to talk about, in this series that we're beginning today called Rooted, we're really talking about going back to our roots and back to the basics of what it really means to be a part of a movement that Jesus had in mind when he established his church. And it's not just coming and getting a cup of coffee and sitting in rows and singing some great songs, which I love to do, but it's really, it gets to the heart of it when expressing that video, if you saw it earlier, when we go from rows to circles and we connect with others and we start to share life. That's when it gets real. That's when we begin to get traction in this thing called the Christian journey. And one step that I want to give you that's really an easy invite, an easy step toward that, a baby step, is to come to this thing called Around the Table that we have once a month. It's coming up in a couple weeks. I think it may be a week from today, but anyway, if you are interested, what that is coming for dinner, free dinner, in my home. Kathy and I host this once a month, and we usually have about a dozen to 15 people of newcomers, you know, and especially if you're a newcomer, or maybe you've been around for a while, but you've never really gotten connected, it's a great first step just to come and experience what a small group is like. Because it really does mirror what most of our small groups feel like. But it's in our home, and it's a great meal, and it is free. And we offer child care here. And so if you're interested in that, just put ATT on here, Around the Table, ATT. And we'll get DirecTV installed in your home. No, just put ATT on here, and we'll get you the information that you need to sign up for that next week. But I promise you'll be glad that you came. It's always a good time. It's always a good time. And so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this new ministry season. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're gonna do. And Lord, we pray for nothing less. We hope for nothing more than an authentic spiritual awakening in our midst, in our city, in our nation, in our neighborhood, on our street, in our groups, in this place, in both our campuses, Lord, in the ministries, the partners, both locally and globally, we believe you're up to something amazing. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it. And so as we begin this new ministry season, we begin this new series, we just want to declare our dependency upon you, your Holy Spirit, that without your Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we can do that really matters or that truly lasts. And so we declare that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with something a little bit awkward. I want you to look at your neighbor. And by the way, if you've got some empty seats, kind of scoot in. It'd be good. We've got still a few people coming in, and it's pretty full. Let's just cuddle, get tight. Yeah. This is going to be awkward. I want you to look at a neighbor. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's a stranger. But I want you to look at a neighbor. And by the way, if it's your first time, we don't do this kind of stuff very much. But look at your neighbor, and I want you to say these words. These three words. You are loved. Look at them out loud and say, you are loved. I see people kissing. I just caught a husband and wife kissing. That should happen in church, by the way. I'm just telling you. You are loved. Again, a value of ours is love someone, be loved. But it's interesting. This series was birthed with an idea that I believe that God had planted in my heart. And originally I had it for this next January, and you know, we were doing our planning and trying to discern, where God was leading us. And it was originally my working title for it when I brought it as one of the ideas to our team was Roots of Revival. Roots of Revival. And it was really a series about what does revival look like, and what would it mean to have a true revival of Christianity in our day, and an authentic spiritual awakening. And then, and in that was the idea that there are certain roots, that we share, that our roots as a part of the Wesleyan Methodist movement. For those of you who may not know, this is kind of a Methodist church. But but our roots are roots that are rooted in one of the greatest revivals, one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in all of Christian history. But yet, how far have we gotten away from those roots? How much have we moved toward institutionalism versus the origins of that movement? And then even further back, we started thinking about, well, that movement, if you ask Mr. Wesley, what was the idea? Well, it was a roots movement. It was a back to the basics. It was like primitive Christianity rediscovered. And then the next layer was like studying that and kind of digging into that and finding something surprising. And that surprising discovery is what birthed this series as it is, which is rooted, love deep, love well. Because what I discovered, as you'll hear, is that really our roots are a movement that is founded in what seems like the most overused, least understood word in all of our English language, which is love. And so we're going to be talking about roots. We're going to be talking about being rooted in love and what that means, and beginning with today. So I hope you'll be with us each week. And if you miss a week, check the podcast, because this series definitely is one of those that is really one message over 4 weeks. I mean, you really, it all ties together, and it's really important that we stay connected as we build these blocks together. But we kind of, I think, the more we're in a day like we are today that is transient and that is disconnected in certain ways, rapid social change, a lot of social issues that divide us, I think it's in times like that where people search for more of a rootedness. When things are changing really fast, there's just a natural reaction to try to reclaim roots and look at the roots. And I think it even goes into things like Ancestry.com, for instance, and I shared in my email that we gave that to each other. It's like, and then we actually had more kits than we needed, and then we're like selling them online because everybody had the same idea. We're giving each other these Ancestry.com DNA kits. So we spit in a little tube and send it off, and they tell us who we are. And so you find out interesting things, you know, about your roots and about your history, you know, and some of them I haven't confirmed yet. I still have work to do, but I'm kind of obsessed with this. I love it. And but I may be, it's not confirmed yet, but there's one or two little links that I haven't necessarily confirmed for sure, but I may be a direct descendant of the first Protestant martyr, John Rogers. And Kathy may be a direct descendant of a woman in New England who was burned at the stake for being a witch. This is true. So you just find out things, you know. And so at least that's what my research has shown. Her research may come up a little different. But you find out interesting things when you dig like that. And in the 60s, there was more of the psychedelic rock, you know, and it was a rebellious and a lot of social change. And then along comes a person by the name of Bob Dylan. And he wasn't the only one, but man, was he a pioneer in kind of a more simple folk, you know, going back to the roots underneath rock, folk, you know, blues, and just music. You know, let's get back to it. And that's happening again today, you know, with roots rock. But there's this sense in which when you get to this place where you're like, okay, we think we've overcomplicated this, that there is a natural reaction to say, let's go back. Let's go back to what got us where we are, and let's look to our history in order to navigate our future. And that's what I want us to do over these next few weeks. And really, we're going to look a little bit, and please don't judge this series by this. I think this probably scares my staff when I start saying, we're going to do some Wesleyan history, because people will stop attending. And but we're going to do a little bit of that, and we're going to do a lot of Bible. And we're going to look at what does it really mean to be the church? What does it really mean to participate with God in our day in a new awakening of the old, old ways, the forgotten ways of biblical Christianity? And so I hope you'll be with us, because it's going to be a great opportunity for us to actually take some steps together to live that out as we, not just to hear a sermon and leave, but to actually get. During this month, we'll be getting connected in new communities and small groups and things like that, and mission opportunities. And so you'll actually get homework, if you will. Don't you love that, back to school? That you'll have opportunities to actually put into practice some of the things that we're going to be talking about during this week. So our roots are revival roots. And a professor at my seminary, where I graduated from, Asbury, his uncle died, and he got a box delivered to his door. And that box was Wesley's works, the Jackson edition, which is exactly what I have on my shelf, which, to be honest, is what on my shelf, for the most part, is what for some people the Bible is. It's just like, looks good on your coffee table, right? But these editions, I use them for reference occasionally. They're reference works to me. They're not reading material. I mean, but what he said when he got these, that his uncle had bequested him in a box, he thought, you know what? I teach at a Wesleyan school. I'm a New Testament scholar, not a church history scholar, but I've read every biography about Wesley. I've read many theological works. I've heard all the quotes. He says, but I don't think I've ever really taken the time to read Wesley firsthand. And so there's 14 volumes of this thing, all this size, and he decided to read it that summer. Now, he's a lot smarter than I am, and so he did it twice. and he read them through twice. And what he discovered was it really surprised him. Joseph Dongel is his name, and I was able to hear him a couple of occasions tell the story firsthand. But he discovered this unmined treasure that most people have minimized or overlooked in Wesley's writings. He said once he discovered it, it screamed off every page. And that is that in his writings that Wesley has this magnificent obsession with the idea of God's love. And so almost every page, there's something about love. Now, we tend to associate grace with the Reform, the Reformation, and then particularly the Wesleyan movement, yes. And they're kind of cousins, but this idea of love is something that he had not rethought about. And as he said, because he's like a cerebral professorial type, he said, I really did not want to find it. I didn't really want to be a part of a church that was all about love. But it came up and tapped him on the shoulder, and he couldn't ignore it. And so now there's this little book, and you can order it off a publishing company called Seedbed, which founded New Room. And they published it in kind of a tract form, but it's this little book called Sola Sancta Caritas, which is in Latin. It just simply means only holy love. And a lot of the Reformation movements, there's like only scripture, you know, only faith. But he says, I discover in Wesley's writings this only holy love that really the bottom line of the gospel, the bottom line is this holy love of God. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is mine this out together about what is the love of God, how do we experience the love of God, and then how do we share the love of God. Because those are two different things, as we'll see, and one necessarily precedes the other. So here's one quote from his book that is a quote from Wesley's works, from A Plain Account of Christian Perfection, which is one of Wesley's better-known writings. Wesley said this, one cause of 1,000 mistakes is this, not considering deeply enough that love is the highest gift of God. Humble, gentle, patient love. That all visions, revelations, and manifestations, whatever, are little things compared to love. And that all other gifts are either the same with or infinitely inferior to it. You should be thoroughly aware of this. The heaven of heavens is love. There is nothing higher in religion. There is, in effect, nothing else. If you look for anything but more love, you are looking wide of the mark. You're getting out of the royal way. And when you're asking others, have you received this or that blessing? If you mean anything but more love, you mean wrong. And I love that. If you mean anything more else than more love, you mean wrong. You are leading them out of the way and putting them on a false scent. Settle it then in your heart that from the moment God has saved you from all sin, you are to aim at nothing more, but more of that love described in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You can go no higher than this till you are carried from Abraham's bosom. And so there are many people that aspire, including myself, and yearn for the deeper things of God. More power. More purity, for heaven's sakes. More biblical literacy, more knowledge. And these are not bad thirsts in and of themselves. But as Wesley is saying here, and I believe the scriptures attest, particularly Paul's writing, when any of those things become anything but a means to more love, then we are, as Wesley said, on a false scent. We're barking up the wrong tree, so to speak. And so I want us to harness all of this these roots and see where it takes us as we go back to the bases and just kind of plumb the depths of what the scriptures teach about this idea of God's love. And as I read this, and I'm leaning heavily on Donjell and his writing today in particular, going forward, not as much, but today I'm really leaning on what he wrote and what he discovered, but also searching the scriptures myself and just pulling together in just the next few minutes just some observations that I think are important about God's love for us. You just look at each other and said, you are loved. Friends, you are the beloved, and nothing can change that. Now, maybe you're loved by the person that spoke to you. Maybe it's a stranger. But what I meant with that little exercise is just to state something that I believe is objectively true and cannot be changed, and that is that as a human being made in God's image, you are loved by the God who made you in a way that you can't possibly fathom. And that's what today is all about, because that's where it starts. It's not where the story ends. It has a lot of implications, as we'll see over the next few weeks. But the story begins with accepting and acknowledging and experiencing the vast love of God for you. A few things. One, love precedes action. Love precedes action. We've often been taught, and I have emphasized at times, the action nature of love, that love is a verb, right? And so when you love someone, it's something that is active. It's not just a feeling. But in doing that, we may have kind of overcooked that a little bit, because the fact is that there's a sense in which love, in its purest form, is a heart matter, and so it precedes action. There's this moment, a very well-known verse in Romans 5 where it says, God demonstrated his love for us by sending us his son. And the third part of our mission statement, our mission statement is discover hope, develop faith, and what? Demonstrate love. And so if love is to be demonstrated, there is an assumption that underlies the demonstration of love that the love existed before it was demonstrated. You get the logic. That the love precedes the action. And so the first thing we observe about love, if you search the scriptures and also as Wesley understood it, is that love exists before we do anything. It exists in God for us even before he sent his son. It exists in us before we ever do anything with that love. Now, good deeds will inevitably arise from that, but good deeds can be done without it. That's really what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. If you read it, it's the most well-known, least understood passage in the Bible, perhaps. But it's all about embedded. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are about spiritual gifts. And then 1 Corinthians 13 says, hey, as you understand this whole thing of spiritual gifts, and the Corinthian church was all about the gifts, understand that the highest, the more excellent way is the way of love. And if your gifts are empowering you to do anything but love more, you're missing the mark again. And so, and it was in that passage that Paul says you can heal the sick, you can feed the poor, you can do all kinds of things in Jesus' name without love. And there are plenty of motivations that we have to do good deeds in order to assuage our own guilt, in order to impress other people, or in order to just kind of scratch some kind of itch that we have inside of ourselves that feels the need, to be needed in a codependent kind of way. There's all kinds of reasons that we might do compassionate good deeds. You can burn yourself completely out in compassion ministry and in volunteerism, and never really have authentic love. And so, yes, love involves action, but love precedes action. Secondly, love's origin is God himself. Love's origin is God himself. In in 1 John 4, which is just like a gold mine on this subject that we're talking about today, of the nature of love and the nature of God, one and the same. In 1 John 4, it says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We love because he first loved us." And so the source of all love, the source of all authentic love, whether the person experiencing it knows it or not, the source of love is God, because God is love. Donjell says, "Imagine a rare kind of gem that is dug from only one mine in the world. Wherever we see it, no matter who's wearing it or what cut or setting it has, we know where it came from. So it is with love. Wherever we see it truly expressed, we know that God in his grace is somehow the supplier." He goes on to say, "Fundamentally, whatever love we express to God and others is always and only the love we've already received from God." And so God is the source of love. And love, and this is probably the most important finding for me personally in this quest, and that is love, before it's a requirement, you know, before it's an aspiration, before it's even a fruit of the Spirit, love is a gift. Love is a gift from God. It's not a raw creation of our wills. And I, with all of the, you know, my theological training and preaching for 30 years, I don't know that I had really fully assimilated that truth in my life of love is a gift. That love is a gift first. We have to really receive it before we can give it to anyone else. And so, what do we have in our life? Just think about it. What do we have that we have not first received? Anything that we really own, anything we have, at some point we received it. But once we understand that we are the beloved of God, it is that very thing that defines us. It is our identity. It is the foundation of our identity. And so many of our own dysfunction and our own brokenness is our lack of connection with that as our foundational identity, that we are God's beloved. You know, think about Jesus coming out of the baptismal waters. That was like the first moment of really his foray, you know, his like coming out party into the public ministry was to be submit himself to the baptism of John, actually. But then God, through the Holy Spirit as a dove, comes and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I love." That is what every human being longs to know. This is my son or my daughter whom I love. We long to hear that from our human relationships. And I really believe underneath that, we really long, conscious or unconscious, to really know that God loves us. And it is our identity. Thomas Merton, the mystic, often said, "Who am I? I am one who is loved by Christ." That's my identity. If you ask me who I am is I am one loved by Christ. Just reread as a part of this a favorite book of mine by Brennan Manning, Abba's Child. And in it, he relates a story about a spiritual director speaking to his protege and speaking directly to him this message that ultimately changed his life. And it was this. The heart of it is this: to make the Lord and his immense love for you the entire basis of your personal worth. Define yourself radically, which radically means at the root, Define yourself at the root of your identity as one beloved by God. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. This is rich stuff, so I keep wanting to reread each sentence. So I want you to soak that in. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life. The basis of my worth is not my possessions, my talent, my reputation, my popularity, students in the room, back to school. It's not, your popularity is not the basis of your worth. Your grades are not the basis of your worth. Your work performance, your bottom line is not the basis of your worth. Your basis of your worth is that God tells you, you are my son, you are my daughter, my beloved one. Brennan Manning says, while the imposter draws his identity from past achievement and the adulation of others, the true self claims identity in its belovedness. And the belovedness is the belovedness of God the Father. And so I want you to hear that one thing this morning. It's really the bottom line for this morning is that you are the beloved, friends. You are the beloved. Some of you I've known 20 years. Some of you I haven't even met. And I need to hear that too. So I say it to myself as much as I say it to you. Is, in fact, why don't we do it kind of like the communion ritual, which we're about to take in a moment. In the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. So I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, friends, you are the beloved. And I want you to say it back to me because I really need to hear that today. So. Friends, in the name of Jesus, you are the beloved. Thank you. You do understand, I'm like 2 feet higher or something like that, just so you can see, and that's it. I'm only different by role that God has called me. We're just like, I'm one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread today. And this, what I'm talking about today, is a source of much struggle for this soul, is to believe this. So I just gotta, people say, you reading my mail? And I'm like, no, I'm reading my mail, and we got the same mail carrier. I've got a hunch in this community that there's some other people that feel the same way. That it's difficult in this high-achieving, competitive, dog-eat-dog world for you really believe that is the foundation of your identity. That you are the beloved of God. That, friends, you are the beloved of God. One of the most powerful prayers in all of Scripture is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. He said, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted, there's that word, this is kind of our theme verse for this whole series, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge is more important than more Bible knowledge. That you may be filled is more important than good deeds. That you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Powerful stuff. One more. The love poured out by God through the Spirit is a mighty force set loose in the heart and the community that has very definite effects, internal and external. But it first needs to be understood as a mighty, powerful force, the mightiest force in the universe, this love. The word I love in the King James in Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God. And Wesley was, this is Wesley, one of his very favorite verses. And so he used this term in the King James Version a lot about, from this verse, when Paul talked about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you could summarize in one verse that the old Methodist experience, this is it. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And now some commentators have actually missed this and thought that this means the love of God is the love for God. That love for God. But I don't believe that's what Paul means here. I believe that what Paul means is no, God, it's this part is emphasizing God's love for us, not our love for God, which we'll talk about next week. We can't love God until we understand how God loves us. And so the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God just sheds that abroad. And the word there in the Greek for shed abroad is one word in the Greek. And that verb literally means poured or dumped out or like drenched. And so I thought like Gatorade at the end of a great victory is the first image that came to mind. I did a Google image search and it took me 2 pages before I found one that was not Nick Saban. But it was but if you've ever just been absolutely drenched in a rain or whatever, you get the heart of this word. One translation, the New English Bible says, God's love has flooded our inmost heart. God's love has flooded our inmost heart. And so, you know, that's kind of the invitation today, you know, and I love this picture that I want to show you to close, and that is just, you know, this person with arms stretched out, just in that receiving mode. You know, a lot of times when it rains, you know, we put on rain gear, and we use an umbrella, you know, we're like, you know, we don't embrace that experience very often unless you're a kid. You know, right? You know, kids jump in the puddles and play in the rain, and we as adults want to put up an umbrella and we want to, you know, protect ourselves from the rain. But there comes a point in time where you just say, you know what, I'm already wet. I might as well just submit to this and enjoy it. And for a lot of people, I think maybe your experience of God and church and all that has probably been something like that. You don't literally bring an umbrella in here, but you kind of do, you know. You've had a poncho and an umbrella. You know, you're okay just to get a little wet, but I don't want to get drenched. And the invitation today, as we're going to close with Holy Communion, is to allow the experience of this time of worship as we close to be kind, to be like this, you know. And we're going to worship with one of my favorite worship songs. And so you might not be able to hear, you know, what the person's saying to you as they give you the elements, because I'm going to invite us to be worshiping loudly, you know, as we partake, which is sometimes a little different than we do communion. But the reason for that is because what I want is to pray that the Holy Spirit would just drench us with the downpouring rain of His Holy Spirit as we take these elements of bread and juice, that they may be to us the body and blood of Christ. And we see in that the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the universe, that God so loved the world, yes, but so loved you and so loved me that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. God, I think before we can go one step further in any aspect of what it means to be on journey with You, we have to settle this. For some here, maybe for the very first time, and it will be a conversion experience to just receive it, to just open up our hands and turn them upwards to the heavens and just say, God, I believe it. I believe that You are love, and I believe that You love me. not me, not the me that I want to be, you know, after you fix me, but the me I am today, this morning, the me I struggle with when I look in the mirror, that me you love so passionately that you say, that's my boy, that's my girl. Lord, I pray that there will be people here today, maybe even just one, that for the very first time in their lives, they'll believe that in their soul, that they are the beloved of God.